We all feel that way. My name is Jay Rhodes, and I wanted to introduce myself first. This is my family. You met Paul with a few announcements. Told you that we both went to the same seminary. She graduated with honors. I did not. She has her undergraduate degree in modern German history and studied the politics of Germany leading up to World War II and leading up to the Holocaust. So, interesting time at our house talking about current politics. Wes and Daniel up there. Wes is the electric guitarist. He also plays the banjo and apparently plays the bass too. And Daniel, Daniel's just brilliant. I'm a pretty good chess player. I beat the Texas State champion. Daniel routinely beats me, and it is so exciting because my son is awesome. At the same time, it's a little bit humiliating. He plays the tin whistle too, super talented kids, and he also does the video, direction and video broadcasting in the back. We live on a small farm in the suburbs of Mounds. Not metropolitan Mounds, across the highway, across 75, away from the city. We raise rabbits. This is our smallest female rabbit. The smallest, no joke. At the end of October, we had 99 chickens, 98 chickens. 60 of them were meat birds, and we processed them. Good news is we have lots of chicken. Bad news is there were no survivors. Currently, we have about 30 chickens. We also raise the fish in the Bible in the New Testament. It's St. Peter's fish, it's called. The technical name, I guess, is tilapia. We raise those as well. And so we have a lot of really good time at the house. Miss Bella. We also owned restaurants. I was at a really large church. I was supervising 37 pastors, and I figured, hey, you know what? If I can supervise 37 pastors, surely I could run a restaurant. And so I bought one, built it from scratch. It went really good. Started a second stand at Penn State. That went good. Built another one, and then we did another one. I'll tell you what. Four restaurants? Way too many. Don't do it. But restaurant owner, and we sold that, and then we went on a vacation, 2.5 years, 2 years, 18 months in an RV touring the United States and living all over the place. I'm also in the Army. I know the bottom right-hand picture, you're like, he used to look good. What happened? The wear and tear of life. I was an infantry soldier. That is an amazing gun, by the way. 40-millimeter grenade launcher. It is so lethal. The fireball on that thing is 10 meters wide and about 20 meters tall. It's amazing. But then I became a chaplain, and that's me in the upper right-hand corner at a chapel service. When occasionally I leave and go away to the Army. There's 120 soldiers there that I'm preaching to. And there's guys there rock climbing and rappelling because I'm also a mountain warfare expert. I know. There's only like four chaplains in the United States that went through mountain warfare school, and I'm one of them. And I know what you're thinking. Can that fat body really climb? and actually, let's go. You find a cliff here in Oklahoma, and we'll go. I'm a lifelong learner. Some people think I like school, but I don't. I love learning. They think I like school because I have degrees in all of those. USACGSC is United States Army Command and General Staff Officers College. That's a graduate program that you go through to learn about Army tactics, Army warfare, and all those kinds of things. I just love school. I figured, you know what, if I'm going to be mentored by someone in marriage and family therapy, I wanted to be the premier experts of the field. If I'm going to be mentored in Bible, I wanted to be the experts. So the experts are where the schools are, so I just go to school. I'm not collecting degrees, I'm collecting mentors. Brings me to a connection card. I've been physically here for a year in December. 4 months into that, COVID happened. And that really put the kibosh on families coming over to our house. If you want to be invited to our house, I'd be more than happy to. I understand I live in a different county. We have different rules. I don't live in the state of Tulsa. Different rules there, too. But if you feel comfortable coming over to our house for dinner, we'd love to invite you. Just take out your connection card and just write, "Invite me" on it. And we'll extend an invitation. But I just don't want to call people, invite people, and put them in a situation where they don't feel like they can't come over because of social distancing and all those things. But if you want to be invited, just come over. I mean, just to say invite me, we'll invite you. Connection cards. This topic today. Not only can you write "invite me" on it, but last week and the week before, we received a connection card that said, "Pray for me. I want to be obedient to first fruits." There was another connection card that we received that said, "A friend of mine came across a large sum of money last year, and the money ruined their lives. He's now an alcoholic. He's separated from his family, on the brink of divorce. And on top of that, they don't know Christ. And they need a Savior more than anyone." So money is an important topic. Another thing about the connection card, there's a lot of next steps on the back of the card. A lot of those things are pretty sacred and confidential. I just wanted you to know that we're not going to gather them or collect them. Those next steps are only going to go to me. They're not going to end up on a list. They're not going to end up in the elders' hands or anything like that. So whenever you're doing your next steps, feel free to be honest and know that we're going to keep that in confidence. Today's verse. Eric talked about the top half. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him." The verse continues, today's verse, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats bursting with wine." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust. Trust is built over time. It's not instantaneous. If you think of the relationships you have that have a lot of trust in them, they're built piece by piece. But trust has an amazing effect, not only in our relationships with other people, but in our relationship with the Lord. Trust grows us. It strengthens our relationships. It moves us forward into action. It leads to more and deeper meaningful levels of trust. Trust is the biggest and strongest motivator for change. It's not done in parts. It's done in wholes. Honor the Lord. Acknowledge him in all of your ways. All of your ways. Acknowledge him. I had one professor define the word "all." All means all with nothing left over. Isn't finances covered in all? I mean, I think it would be. I mean, if all was everything, I mean, so God already talked about honoring God, honoring the Lord with our wealth in just that. But he goes on to talk about honor the Lord with your wealth, honor the Lord with your possessions, honor the Lord with your produce, which is the Hebrew word for income or increase. He's already covered finances with all your ways. So why bring up money? It's already balled up in the word all. Because money is the number one, the chief competitor with God. Jesus is the Lord, Master of the universe. He can say whatever he wants. And this is what he said. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I want to be honest. I would have never said this. And if you're honest, you'd recognize that you'd never say that either. I mean, you can't serve God and the devil. That makes sense. Right? I could see us saying that. You can't serve God and evil. Makes sense. Or if you're super spiritual, you can't serve God and your own selfish desires. That makes sense. But Jesus could have said all of those things, but he didn't. He said, you can't serve God and money. Money is God's chief competitor. Jesus wasn't talking to rich people here. He wasn't talking to people who had money. He was talking to a huge crowd. You know, it spanned the spectrum of wealth and poverty. If Jesus was saying these words today, he'd be talking to the same type of group. A group like us. Right? Group, maybe not rich, maybe not super poor, maybe Netflix subscribers. Maybe cell phone owners. Video game players. Those who have a paid for home. Those that have a mortgage. Those that have a rental agreement. Jesus was talking about being devoted to the Father. And the biggest thing that interferes with the devotion to the Father is devotion to money. But you might be saying, but Pastor, I can't be devoted to money because I don't have any. What do you think about the most? What do you worry about the most? There are some people here today that would be more disturbed if I said, I just read the news and all the money is gone. And people would be more upset about that than if I were to say, just read the news. It's been proven that heaven doesn't exist. Our whole lives are balled up and revolve around money. It's what we work for. I love Scripture and I love the way Jesus handles it. Because he just doesn't tell you what's wrong. Jesus is very practical. The Bible is very practical and tells you what the next steps are. How giving works. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Let's dig into this a little bit. God enriches us. We become generous. Our gifts are a blessing to us and to others, and that produces thanksgiving for God. And God enriches us. It's a cycle of money that flows. And once we get the engine running in our own hearts, the engine can take off. But we don't think of money that way. We think giving is good. Everybody believes giving is good. It makes schools better. It makes everything better. But we have a I have it and I send it away mentality. We have a, whenever preachers talk about money, we have a I have it, you take mentality. Just to put your mind at ease, this sermon's not about fundraising for the church. It's about you. It's about what is good for you. Look in the bulletin. You know, you can see where our financial position is right now. Year over year giving is phenomenal. Meeting the budget. You know, in January, first time that's happened in a long, long time. things are going well. We really honestly don't need your money. What we need is disciples. And giving is a part of the discipleship pathway. Back to our verse. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, then your barns will be filled. Honor isn't, you know how Eric talked about picture words in Hebrew? These words are just as fantastic. Honor means to weigh down. To weigh down. And you could think of, if someone's like a king, you know, they're weighed down, they have big gems and all that on their hands, and they have a big golden crown, and gold weighs a whole lot of money, and they have a big robe, and the robe is all around, and you could see how, and just a symbology of just the burden of leadership, you know, the leader who has a lot of honor being weighed down. Weigh down the Lord with your wealth. But there's lots of ways to honor the Lord. I want to honor the Lord by studying Scripture, praying as an ongoing part of my lifestyle, corporate worship, pursuing fellowship, sharing the good news of Jesus, giving to the church. All of those are important. All of them. Honor the Lord in all of your ways. You know, it's unhealthy for a Christian to skip out on giving, just like it's unhealthy for a Christian to skip out on prayer or skip out on Bible study. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Produce there is income or increase. A lot of people debate on, you know, whether or not it's gross or net income. It's net. I mean, you know, if you look at the Hebrew scriptures, if wheat or barley falls on the ground, you're supposed to leave it. It's the increase that that you're supposed to give. Then your barns will be full. But the first fruits there, it's so interesting. I could really preach for like 20 hours on this topic because it's so incredibly fascinating. There are festivals in Hebrew, in the Jewish tradition. For instance, Passover, based on a barley sacrifice. I didn't tell John I was going to call him out, but I was talking to John earlier this week and said, "Hey, I'm growing barley," and he's like, "I don't know what it looks like." And I'm like, "You've seen a Budweiser can, haven't you?" So Passover, based on the barley, and we've given you some barley today. Unleavened bread, first fruits, barley, a representative tithe that is brought to the Jewish center of worship. Pentecost, wheat, a representative tithe that is brought to the Jewish center of worship. The Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, where a representative tithe is brought to the Jewish worship center. All of these feasts and festivals have a lot of things in common. It creates a culture of honoring God, bringing offerings to the Jewish worship center, celebrating the Lord, giving him first place. Not only the first, but the first and best. Let's think about this word first. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And Matthew got kicked down. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God, his program, plan, and purpose, and his righteousness. The righteousness that hung on the cross in the man Jesus for the salvation of people, for the righteous fulfillment of the law. Seek first that. And all these things will be added to you. There's an order to it. If there's an order to something, that means there's a disorder as well. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's not the leftovers. Oh my gosh. Oftentimes there's no leftovers. If we're waiting for the leftovers, a lot of times the leftovers are never going to appear. Our math kind of works like this. My income minus my expenses equals what's left over. Just like the skit. Same math equation appeared in there. My energy minus my energy expenditures equals what's left over. My time minus my time expenditures equals what time is left over. Trying to get stuff done with leftover time, trying to save with leftover money, trying to work out with leftover energy, trying to spend time with your kids with leftover weekends, trying to give with leftover money. There's really nothing left over when it comes to math. But God uses a different type of math. It's my income minus my expenses plus God's intervention equals what's left over. God's math requires that you use the right order. First, seek Him first before anything else. I have glasses here, so everybody can see. Sorry. So I have glasses here full of different things. Oftentimes, we have a life, right? Whenever we begin our life, we have choices to make. We can put anything we want into our life. So what we do is we have all of these concerns, right? I need to feed the dog. The kids need meals. Have to get ready for work. Brush my teeth, that's an important one. And we have all these concerns. We just pour all of our things that we need to get done in. And we have a lot left over, right? But God wants us to do things. So we, we try to do what God wants, manage relationship with Him, manage relationship with others, and, work on our own self and spiritual development. And there's really not enough room left over. But what if we didn't function that way? What if we took our life and did it God's way? Take our life, put in giving first. I don't have time to Bible study. Really don't have time to pray either. Put in Bible study and prayer first. I don't have time for all those spiritual disciplines. Fellowship, small groups. Oh my gosh, church is so long. It's... Put that in first. Then, with God's math, brush my teeth, make sure I get that one in there because that's important to me. I just love dental hygiene. Feeding the dog, putting on the clothes, doing the laundry, watering the chickens, taking care of the rabbits. Oh man, the car is empty. Need to fill it with gas. And amazingly, plenty of room for everything. But God promised to bless us. God's math is special. He wants to give us extra. So, glass full of water. And He can fill our lives up with so much more than we ever thought possible. God's math, putting first things first, the first fruits, giving God the best first. A lot of you have barley with you. I included barley. We actually, once Eric told me I was preaching this message, I looked up, I saw the word first fruits. I'm like, Paula, we have barley out in the garage. Let's just do some. So this is 10 days old. It's there's no dirt in it. You can take this home and plant if you want to. But I want this to symbolize the first fruits offering was a barley offering. Okay, and I want you to leave here with a good illustration. your barley that you were given today. It was the first and the best grass that you've seen all year. I mean, it just smells beautiful, doesn't it? The first and the best. Not the leftovers, not the leftover grass, not the dead Bermuda grass that grows through our garden. Not that. That's our leftover grass. The first fruits grass. You can take this home, plant it, you keep it wet, and it'll grow in a pot. And you can plant it in your yard, and you can take it through a bunch of processes and end up with a beer much later. Oh, this slide's a little bit messed up, too. Everyone's not the same. Okay, I gave you a sheet on levels of giving. So, I'm going to make some people uncomfortable here. And I want to preface it with this. There are different people here today, right? I mean, we're all not the same. Right? Different incomes, different abilities, different extremes at either end of the economic spectrum. Today, I'm not talking about the absolute destitute person who's homeless with no job, no home, no safety net. I'm not talking to that person. In fact, I will talk to that person. We have a benevolence fund here at the church, specifically designed to help you out. You know, we just need to know. You know, a deacon and Pastor John, Deacon Donnie Perkins and John will get with you, and we will do everything we can to help you and equip you to get past the problem that you're in. Another person I'm not talking to, I'm not talking about the trillionaire. A trillionaire is someone that has a million stacks of $1 million, which I can't even imagine. But if there was a trillionaire in our church, I'm pretty sure there isn't, since there isn't a trillionaire in the world. But if a trillionaire did attend our church, what an amazing thing he could do with $1 million. 1/1,000,000th of his income. It doesn't really impress me very much. Because ministry is done with the $50,000 person giving a tithe of $5,000. That is God honoring. Someone giving 1/1,000,000th of their income, not so much. So there's different levels of giving. I gave you a handout that explains some of these. It's not totally perfect. I've only worked on it for a few days. So I'm sure that someone went through with a fine-tooth comb and just wanted to nitpick the grammar or whatever. I'm sure they'd be able to find something. But these are all like representative stages of spiritual development when it comes to giving. We all start out giving little or nothing. And we have people here that do that. In fact, if you give $10.50 a year, $10.50 a year, you outgive 20% of us. There's a lot of people at this level. I don't want you to feel shame. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I just want you to be aware. These people don't give for a whole host of reasons. Maybe they don't believe the Bible. Maybe they don't trust the church. Maybe they're undisciplined. Maybe they've been hurt in the past with money. Maybe they don't trust God or trust the church. Maybe they don't want their money going to extraneous things. On that note, if you're in this camp and you just don't want to give to the church because you don't want to pay people's salaries or utility bills or anything like that, now's the perfect time to give. Because our budget is covered at this point, right? That means anything we receive above and beyond that, 100% of that goes into ministry. So if that's your concern, check out the bulletin. There's some really good financial data in there. It's an awesome opportunity to start giving, at least a little. Inadequate giving. There are some people that give regularly, and they give 2% or 7% or 5% or something like that. They're not meeting God's standard of 10%, but they're giving, and they're giving regularly. oftentimes these folks are giving with the leftovers. You know, what's left at the end of the month. Obedient giving. Obedient giving is giving a tithe or 10%. It is the Old Testament standard. You know, tithe is talked about in the Old Testament 35 times. I think it's talked about in the New Testament like 7 or 8 times. But tithe is the standard that God set in the Old Testament. But I'm not an Old Testament person, right? I'm a Christian. I believe in grace. Here's the catch-22 about grace. Grace always intensifies things. For instance, Old Testament, 10 commandments, right? The big 10, the big boys. Thou shalt not kill. Jesus, being the grace-filled man that he is, says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But I tell you, don't even call anybody a fool. Grace intensifies things. The law is established as the training wheels for obedience. A Christian can't say, well, I haven't killed anybody, so I'm good to go. No. A Christian has a higher standard because we understand grace and we understand that God's love and provision for us. So level 4, beyond obedient, beyond giving beyond obedience. This is a person that routinely gives 10%, and they might get their stimulus check and just give it all back to the church. Give it all back to God in some way or another. Person who's a regular 10% giver who comes in a large sum of money, and they take half of that money and give it to the ministry that's happening here at FBC, and the other half they use it to go on a vacation, and that's perfectly fine. But that's giving beyond 10%, giving beyond obedience. 10% is more than most Christians ever give. But these people giving beyond obedience are pretty amazing. Generous giving. I'm going to confess, I'm totally not in that category. Those people in that category, there's some here. I've talked to you, and I'm going to confess, you make me uncomfortable. Because these types of givers bump up against what is reasonable, feasible, and prudent. They just have so much grace in them. They're not asking, what can I give? What should I give? They're asking, how much can I give? I don't have to give. I get to give. And they're just fanatics about giving. If they see a need, if they see, hey, this is broken. Hey, how can I buy? It makes me uncomfortable for multiple reasons. One, it messes with my math. Right? And also makes me jealous of their spiritual development in this area that I haven't achieved. The existence of that type of person here, and there's a bunch, make me realize that I need to grow in this area too. And then there's surpassing generosity. I don't know anybody at this church that is in this camp. There might be. I just don't know people's incomes. I mean, you might be this type of person. I know of a few people like this worldwide. For instance, Robert Letourneau. Whenever he got his first job in his 20s, he was decided that he was going to be a reverse tither. He was going to give 90% of his income and live off of 10. And I'm like, that's kind of crazy. I mean, how much money was he making as a 23-year-old kid? I mean, it couldn't have been a lot. I mean, just, it's astounding. The widow in Luke 21, the widow's mite, you know, all these rich people were coming, giving their 10%, and Jesus is like, you think that's impressive? It's kind of not. And then this widow comes, and she gives like 2 copper coins. The King James, I think, translates it widow's mite. She gives 2 copper coins, which is just basically nothing. And he's like, that is a giver who surpasses grace. because she's giving 100% of everything she has and is trusting God to provide the rest. That's crazy. Sir John Templeton, for every dollar he spent on himself, he spent $10 giving money away at a 10 to a 1 ratio. That's like 1/11th. He lived off 1/11th of his income and gave over 90% of his income away. These people are just supernatural. I mean, they truly have the supernatural gift of giving. And I'm not there. So what do you do if you find yourself on this? If you find yourself, this is what I want you to do. If you find yourself at a 1, don't feel bad. I want you to take a step of faith and become a level 2. If you're a level 2, you know, you kind of give occasionally, you know, you know, take a step of faith and just test God for 90 days and give a tithe for 90 days. You know, or commit to longer than 90 days. But just take a step of faith, just one bump, one level up. If you're an obedient tither and you're routinely giving 10%, a lot of obedient givers never even consider giving more to anybody. You know, because their obligation is met, not realizing that the tithe is the training wheels of giving. You know, whenever you get your next stimulus check, give it. Give it to a ministry here. Give it to missions. Give it to Trail Life. Give it to women's ministry. Give it to any number of things. And if you're 4, challenge you to reach up for 5. And if you have the spiritual gift of giving, level 6 is all you, man. More power to you. I just, obviously, I have Netflix, so obviously I don't have that spiritual gift. I want to talk about a challenging part of this verse here. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of your produce. I don't normally challenge translations, but I hate this translation completely. The way it's written is, your barns, okay. Whenever I hear the word barn, I think of a red building, white trim, cows, tractor, you know, that kind of stuff. And in the Hebrew, it's not even the word barn. It's the word storages, plural. Like all the different places you have to store your stuff and possessions, which would include like bank accounts or the box of gold coins that you're hiding under your bed because you're afraid the apocalypse is going to happen tomorrow. All those storage places, your food pantry where you are hoarding toilet paper and canned food because you hear the inauguration's coming up. All our storages, and filled with plenty. I looked up the word plenty in Bible Hub. Bible Hub is awesome. It didn't help with this word plenty. So this is the definition of plenty. Copiousness. Plenty. Copiousness. Abundantly. Plenteousness. I'm like, that's way, I'm too backwards for that. How about we just say plenty is lots of? But here's the problem with this verse. It's not a parallel structure like it's written here. It's more like a chiasm. Then your storages, which opens it up to anything, will be filled with plenty. Plenty of what? Plenty of what? Plenty of money? Plenty of stuff that goes in a barn? It's missing a noun there, defining what plenty is. That gives God a great deal of latitude to bless us in ways that we wouldn't expect. It could be plenty of money. Could be. Could be plenty of peace. Could be plenty of assurance. Could be plenty of faith. God knows we all need more faith. Could be confidence. Could be a promotion at work. It could be a grace awakening in your life. Could be new godly perspectives, new desires. Could be wealth. It's God's call. But if we honor God with our wealth and honor God with our first fruits, then our storages will be filled with what God thinks we need. and your vats will be bursting with wine. Vats will be bursting with wine. The word bursting there is breakthrough. As in, we need a breakthrough of grace. We need to break through the things that are holding us back. And the word wine up there is actually literally, and you can look this up on Bible Hub, it means new wine. Now, new wine is kind of like code in the Bible. Whenever you see it, it's pretty exciting because it's often associated with the work of the Holy Spirit. It's expresses renewal of love and intimacy with God. Jesus compared the Old Testament as old wine and the New Testament full of grace as new wine. It's when sorrow breaks free and allows joy to come into perspective. The Bible doesn't promise joy in our sorrow. You see, it's joy that breaks free and leaves sorrow behind. They're not simultaneous actions, but one replaces the other. Like the song, I'll turn my sorrow. God will turn my sorrows into joy. It's a turning. It's a conversion. New wine is a celebration and harvest. New wines means that God's promises will be fulfilled. Now, this is, I understand this is in the book of Proverbs, so is it a promise or a principle? I don't care. Right? I mean, does anybody really care? I mean, if this is a principle of God and the principle is generally true, are we going to follow it? Yeah. If it's a promise, are we going to follow it? Yeah. So does it matter if it's a principle or a promise? It's the word of God. Of course we're going to do it. Amazing stuff. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now I'm going to call the worship team up. So I gave you a handout on different levels of giving. There's a lot of next steps back there on the back. Take some time. Take a moment. You know, just to think through, where is God in our finances? It can be such a blessing to not only your finances, but to allow God's math to work in our life. So that we not only have room left over, but have room left over for God to pour His blessing.